see all of you guys. Welcome. If you have your Bibles, please open them to John's Gospel. That's in the New Testament, John chapter 11. I'm going to be in John chapter 11. As you're opening up your Bibles, I'm going to pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we desire for your presence to be here, to speak into our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit, would you move by your power, by your strength, by your grace, by your mercy, by your love? Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And let us leave this place totally transformed by what you have done. May you receive all glory, honor, and praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who are new here with us today, my name's Dane. I'm the pastor here. We are doing a series right now. It's called the I Am series. And the I Am series you will find in the book of John. Each gospel, you have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each gospel has a specific target, specific audience, and the writer of that gospel has an agenda that he wants his audience to understand, audience to grasp. And John's gospel, what he wants us as the readers to understand is that he is pointing to that Jesus is the Messiah. He is God. And it says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus, I like how the Message paraphrase says that Jesus moved into the neighborhood. That God came down and is with us. And one of the ways that John is describing Jesus is he describes him with this statement called the I Am statements. And this goes back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Moses specifically and said, and Moses asked him a question, says, who are you? And he says, I am who I am, or I be who I be. And from that moment on, the Jewish culture understood that in the context of certain things, when somebody said, I am, they're referring to Yahweh, that I am. And so there's seven I am statements in context that Jesus is clearly pointing out that he is God. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. All of these things that he is saying that he is Yahweh, that he is indeed God. And so John wants us reading this gospel to understand the importance of that. And so if you come into church today, whether you're new to church or Bible study and or new to who this Jesus is, and you may think, well, Jesus is this good teacher. He is this just a guy who lived and said some great things and pointed people to God, but yet he is not God. The statement that we're going to look at today really blows that out of the water because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So a good teacher would not say that. If Jesus' point was to just point to someone else, to something else, there's no way he would just say, well, I am the resurrection and life, because that statement in and of itself is declaring that he is something more than a teacher, but that he is God, and that he wants us to understand that he is about to do something great. And what's awesome, what's incredible about these I am statements, when he says that I am, it's present tense, right? It's not I was or I'm going to be, it's I am. And so when Jesus speaks, and what we need to understand today is that he is, right now, I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. So whatever you came in with today, whatever you're seeking from this service today, from God today, know that he is ever present, that he is the I am right here, right now, in your circumstance, in your need, that he is the resurrection and life. And so that's my hope to see where we're going today, is that we're going to go to this place where, man, we want the I am to be I am right now. Not some future, not something, but right here, right now, that God is ever present and that he is moving in our lives. So in John chapter 11, we have this context of what Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life. And it's around the story of Lazarus. And so again, if you're new to Bible study, I am sure you have heard the name Lazarus somewhere in your walking, growing up, or whatever. I mean, I was looking through some TV programs the other day, and there's like this new show called Lazarus. I didn't see it, but I mean, it's right there. It's off the Bible story, and I was like, wonder what that's about. And it's some guy who sees ghosts. I think it's a little non-biblical. I'm just saying. I haven't watched it, but my guess is that's not biblical. And so but we're familiar with this story or the name Lazarus. You may not have read it, may not fully understand it, but you've heard it somewhere in your mind. Lazarus, what's that all about? So we're going to look at that today, but we're not going to look at it from Lazarus' point of view, but from his sister's point of view, and really from his sister's has this conversation with Jesus. And so let me just set the scene here of what's going to take place is that Jesus had relationships with people. Mainly he had relationships with his 12 disciples. He walked with them every day and taught them and showed them and spoke into their lives. But he also had relationships with other people that he was very close to. And one of the people was this family of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. In fact, they lived in a town called Bethany. Bethany is a 2-mile walk from Jerusalem. And so whenever Jesus was in that area, Jesus would come and he would stay at their house. They would feed him, they would hang out, and they had a close, intimate relationship. They were friends. They weren't some kind of strangers. In fact, there's stories where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were having a meal at the house. Martha is like in the kitchen. She's busy getting everything prepared. Mary's like sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to everything that Jesus is saying. And Martha's like, hey, what's up? You know, and comes to Jesus and says, hey, tell her to come help me. And Jesus says, whoa, Martha, Mary's choosing what's good. I mean, there's that needs to be done, but man, she's wanting to be in my presence. She wants to hear. She wants to grow. That's more important. And so there's that story that takes place. There's also the story later on where Mary comes in and she just brings this oil, this expensive oil, and just begins to pour it upon Jesus. She's weeping. She's wiping Jesus' feet with this oil, wiping it off with her hair, this just worship experience with it. And so this is that family. This is that family. So we need to understand that it's a real family. It's a close family, a close-knit family. And up until this point, Jesus has been doing miracle after miracle after miracle all through the region. Sometimes he would go and do a miracle to a complete stranger who wasn't even asking for it. I mean, he would walk into this area where there was a bunch of sick people, a lame man who says there's a lame man there, and Jesus just walks up to this complete stranger and says, you want to be healed? Sure. Stand up, walk, you know, and he picks up his mat and he walks, and you're like, what? So there's like these different healings that take place. Some people would bring somebody sick to Jesus. Jesus would heal them. There's a story where this Roman soldier comes to Jesus and says, I got a servant who needs healing. And Jesus is like, all right, let's go. And the soldier goes, no, man. I understand authority. And I have people under me. I have people over me. And I know what authority looks like. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. He turns to everybody and goes, this guy has faith, great faith. And so your servant is healed. And so Jesus doesn't even have to be in the room and somebody could be healed. He just says the word and bam, there's healing that takes place. And so you got to understand that strangers, complete people, even Gentiles, Roman soldiers are getting healing from Jesus. And now you have this brother and two sisters. And the scripture says that Lazarus becomes ill. And it's like It's not an onset illness. It's a sudden illness. It's like comes upon him, and it's a violent type of illness because it's going to lead to his death. And so here we have Lazarus sick. Mary, Martha goes, dude, I know the answer. Get Jesus. Let's find Jesus. He doesn't even have to come. We've seen him say the word, he's healed. This is Lazarus. And so they send news to Jesus, and they even send this news when they get to Jesus. Lazarus, whom you love, just going to remind you, Jesus, you got a personal relationship with him here. Whom you love is sick. That's the news. That's a prayer, right? Heal me. Heal him. Help him. You love him. Do something here. And Jesus says, this sickness will not lead to death, but it'll lead to the glory of God. And he stays. Okay, what does that mean? What's up with that? And so they go back, servants go back, says, well, what did he say? He said this illness will not lead to death, then the glory of God will be shown. Did he say he's going to be? I don't know. This is just what he said, and then he turned around and started teaching again. I don't know. And Lazarus dies. And so Jesus, a few days later, tells his disciples, hey, let's go back to Bethany. Lazarus is asleep. And they're like, Jesus, that's good. He's sleeping. He's resting. No. He's actually dead. And we're going to go back to Bethany. And they're thinking, because that area, Jerusalem, is an area where the religious leaders really wanted to get Jesus and kill Jesus. And they were nervous about going back to that area because they thought Jesus was going to be killed. And so they go, well, let's go back and we'll die together. So they're thinking, man, we're going to our death. We're all in on this. And we're going back. And so that's the situation. That's the scenario. And they come back. And here we have, in Jewish culture, in Jewish time, whenever there was a death in the family, whenever sickness or a death, there was a 30-day period of mourning. And you would stay in your house for 30 days. You would not leave the house. And people, comforters would come in and comfort with you, mourn with you, but traditionally you would stay there for 30 days. And so Jesus is on his way back. Mary and Martha here. Hey, Jesus is here now. Mary stays and Martha goes, which is kind of a role reversal of traditionally what they're about, because Martha is the rule follower. And Mary's the one like breaking the rules and doing the things that, normally she's not supposed to do. But now Mary stays and Martha runs out and she has this conversation with Jesus. And what I want you to hear in this conversation, we're going to read it. What I want you to hear in this conversation is the angst, because it's a prayer that she's praying, in a sense, talking to Jesus, and the angst in her heart, because we've all been there. We've all been where she is. At one level, maybe not with a death, but somehow, somewhere, we've been identify with how she is feeling right now. So, John 11, starting verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, and this is the I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to them, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So what I want you to get is this conversation that Martha is having with Jesus. There's 3 parts to it. If you would have been here, but I believe something could happen, and it may be in the future. Everything that she's saying is true, but just not complete. And what we'll see today, and we're going to look at Martha's conversation, and then we're going to look at Jesus' interaction with her and what he does, of how he takes what is true, but completes it with the fullness of truth. Okay, you with me? All right, that's good. Thank you. Thank you for one person who said, mm-hmm. All right, the rest of you, you're coming along because you're already here and it's too crowded for you to get out now. And all of us would look and go, he's leaving. I can't believe that. So number one, this is from Martha's viewpoint, okay? Number one, if you would have come, our past. So verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's easy for us to read this and miss it because we know what's going to happen. But in that moment, I want you to understand and feel the angst here. Really, the anger. I think she's being polite, but she's ticked. She's angry. Where were you? I mean, you're healing all these people. You're healing all these strangers. You're healing all these things. People are not even asking for healing. You're just going up and doing it. Lazarus, you loved. We had dinner last month, and we sent word to you, and you stayed. What's up with that? Right? And we're all there. We've all been there. Maybe you came in today, and that's exactly how you feel right now about Jesus. Where were you? Where were you when I was abused as a child and I was crying out for help? Where were you when my marriage was falling apart? Where were you when my brother or my sister or my mother was going through chemo and they were fighting and I was praying and praying and you were silent? And there's anger here. There's frustration here. And we all been there. All of us have this wound of Jesus being quiet to our need right here, right now. And some of you are right here in this place today and you are ticked. You're mad at God because this wound in your heart and in your life because he was quiet to your need. And all of us have experienced that at one level or another. And we're like, man, my past is hurt. I got a wound here, Jesus. And it's not about that, but it's between me and you right now. I'm a little mad at you. To use the King James Version, I'm a little pissed. Right? And Martha's saying it nicely. Where were you? Well, you know her heart because you've been there. You know exactly what she's feeling. And so she comes to her with this past. And man, I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who is dying. It's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. There's gurgling. There's grasping for air. They lose all sense of control of their bowels. There may be like poop. There's throw up. There's pain. There's suffering. It's not pretty. And here you have this sickness. We don't know what the sickness is of Lazarus, but we know it says it came on quickly. So, and it led to his death. And if a sickness came on quickly and it killed him, it's a violent sickness. And so I'm picturing here that Mary and Martha are laying there with Lazarus and he's crying out in pain. There's throw up, there's blood, there's this death in the room. And they're like, all right, where's Jesus? Looking out the window, looking at Lazarus, looking out the window. Didn't you tell him to come? We told him to come. He said, it's not going to lead to death. He said, the glory of God's going to be shown. But where is he? And you could feel it in their pain. You could feel it in her request. If you would have been here. And then Lazarus dies and Jesus doesn't show. He's a no-show. And now it's day four. Still a no-show. Then the second thing that she says is a present response. It's a religious response. My religious response, I would say a religious platitude statement. She says, in verse 22, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And you may say, wow, that's faith right there. That's beautiful faith of Martha. But I don't think so. I think it's a religious platitude statement. I think it's bumper sticker theology. I think it's what she knew she was supposed to say in the moment. Because the reason why I believe this is because when he says, your brother's going to rise again, and they go to the tomb, and Jesus says, remove the tomb. Martha's response was, and this is my gift to you. It's an early Christmas gift, okay? It's an early Christmas gift. If you read it in the King James Version, Martha says, but Lord, he stinketh. That's my gift to you. Lord, he stinketh. There's an odor. He's dead. He's not mostly dead. He's dead. 4 days dead. He stinketh. So there's doubt right there. And so I think when she says, even now, whatever you ask, I know it's going to be done, but it's words to say, but it's not really out of our heart. It's that bumper sticker theology of you know, Jesus is the bread that never grows stale, you know. Or it's that those statements that you hear when you're going through a hard time where, you know, God closed the door, but he often opens a window. Like, what is that? It's not what you need. Right? So, well, I guess it's going to work. He's in a better place. It's not what you need to hear. But it's what we say to ourselves because it's the nice thing to say. And we want to make sure everybody knows we got it all together. Where deep down inside, we're not all together. And we're communicating, I know it all works out for the good. It's all great. And Jesus says to her, your brother's going to rise again. Verse 23, your brother's going to rise again. And that leads to the third request, the third response of Martha. Yeah, maybe someday, future. Jesus tells her, your brother's going to rise again. In verse 24, Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She's looking to some future moment, some future experience that Jesus is going to raise the dead to life again one day. And what we tend to do in our future where we've been let down by God in the past, we're saying the right things in the present, but deep down inside we're broken, so we're going to try to figure it out for our future. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to make sure all my ducks are in the order. I'm going to take care of my future because, yes, I'll trust in God, but really it's up to me because God let me down. I'm going to take care of what I'm going to take. And so we strive, and we go after it, and we go after it. And this is where Jesus says, wait a minute. Yeah, that future thing is true, but I am. I am today. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He is the I am, the resurrection of life, right here, right now, here and now, Martha. And to us, to me, Dane, I am the resurrection and the life here today. So next we have this encounter with Mary. Mary finally goes out to see Jesus. And her conversation is very similar to Martha. Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same words. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Jesus wept. So, this is a powerful moment because even though in about 5 minutes, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he knows he's going to do it. He's weeping with her. And I see this weeping twofold. I see this from our Savior, who identifies with our hurt and weeps with us. But I also see it as he weeps because we lack faith. He looks around, he sees everybody mourning, he says, I just said I am the resurrection. He's going to rise. I just said that. And I think he weeps that we don't trust him. He's right there, right here, right now. So it's twofold. He weeps and identifies with our mourning, but he also weeps because we lack trust in what he's about to do. And so we read in verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. That's, Lord, he stinketh. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound in linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. There's many scholars who have said, if Jesus didn't say Lazarus, all dead people would come out. That's how powerful his voice was. That's how the authority that Jesus had. So he had a like, oh, wait a minute. I just want Lazarus to come out. And so what I want to address here is now Jesus' response. Martha came with her response. Where were you? Yeah, I believe, but I'm going to take care of it, you know, someday. And so how Jesus responds to that, to our past. He weeps and he heals. He weeps and he heals. He is fully aware of your past and your pain. And when both Martha and Mary said, where were you? He didn't chastise them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, what are you talking about? I'm on my own schedule. You don't need it. He showed compassion and love, grace, and mercy to them. Listen, Jesus is fully aware of your anger with him. He's fully aware of the wound. He's fully aware of how frustrated you are because of what happened. And he knows that pain. He weeps with you. The Bible says we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Jesus does that. Even though he knows he's going to raise Lazarus, he is in the moment weeping with those who are hurting. And so this wound that you have, Jesus knows it, and he wants to bring healing to it. He wants to bring peace to it. He wants to bring grace to it. He wants to heal that wound so that this relationship that you think is broken is not broken at all. He's come to redeem, to heal, to bring purpose, to bring life into that wound. And you may not fully understand why he waited. You may not fully understand why he didn't move the way you wanted him to move. But as Pastor Ethan said last week, that you are valuable to him. And so his ways are so much greater than our ways. His plans are so much greater than our plans. We may not fully get it. We may not get the full picture until we get to heaven, but we know that he loves us and he cares about us, and he wants to, in this moment of our wound, in our pain, in our past, in our frustration, in our anger, wants to bring healing right there and right now. And I'm praying today, I've been praying all week, that today those who are struggling with the wound, that are struggling in this hurt, right, that today, man, Jesus heals that. That you, this relationship that is broken would be renewed and refreshed in life once again into it. And then he's come to bring life to our present. To our present, he says, I am life. Martha gives some platitude answer. I know that you could do whatever you want. And he's saying, no. You don't understand. I am life. I am the resurrection. And I am life. I am the strength in the chemo room. I am your provision in a financial crisis. I am peace in the times of anxiety. I am comfort in times of heartache. I am present, and I've come to bring you life right here, right now, in your time of need. When we experience him, when we experience the trueness of life, our situation changes. It not that it changes like the circumstance don't change, but our attitude and our strength and our peace and our hope in that circumstance totally changes, because the life, the light of the world, Jesus, is present. It's like that song we just sang. Even when the mountain's there, I'm going to praise you, whether I'm on the mountaintop or the mountain's in the way. Hi, Matthew. Sorry. God is there. He's ever present, right here, right now, in your circumstance. He's come to bring life to you. Life to you right here and right now. And so, how does that happen? I think it's unique for each individual. Some of us feel the presence of God when we're praying, when we're opening up the Word, we're fasting or whatever, and man, you just feel the presence of God. Some of us, it's in a worship setting, like our worship nights. We're singing these songs and we're lifting our hands and we're rejoicing and we're like, oh, Holy Spirit. You're saturated with the presence of God. And you're worshiping and you're like, oh, I needed that. Some of us, it's in seclusion where we go to a mountain or we go to a river or we go somewhere and we just need to be in meditation and quietness and just allow the peace that passes all understanding. It's not about the way, it's about the who. And just be purposefully seeking his presence. Oh, I need his presence. I need life. And go after it. Run after it. He's, like the verse said, he's not that hard to find. He's not. We just need to open our eyes and ears and heart to it. And then to our future, he says, I am the resurrection. Verse 25 and 26 says again, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So in that moment, Lazarus is raised to life. But in a couple months, Jesus, he is going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He is going to be put a crown of thorns on his head. He is going to be ridiculed. He's going to be mocked. He's going to carry a cross. They're going to nail his feet. They're going to nail his hands to this cross. They're going to walk by and says he could save others, but he can't save himself. And he's going to take the fullness of sin upon himself and the wrath of God upon himself, because he's taken our sin, yours and my sin, upon himself. And he's going to die and declare it is finished. He's going to be put in a grave, and then he's going to resurrect from that grave. And Lazarus is going to die again. Jesus lives forevermore. And the Bible says that whoever believes in him, whoever puts their trust in him, whoever puts their faith in him, will have life, resurrection life, not just now, but forever. He is the resurrection. Amen? Oh, hallelujah, that he has come to bring us life and life to the full. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus says, come to give you life and life to the full, here and now, but also eternal life with it. And he asks this question, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Have you accepted it? Oh. Jesus wants to heal our hurt, our pain. He wants to be ever present to give us life. And we have a hope in the future with him. That's how we respond. And so we're gonna close our time in prayer. I want to have our awesome worship team to come back up. We're gonna close our time in prayer. And some of you today are, man, you are, there's a wound. There's a hurt there. You may be a little frustrated with God, a little angry with him. I believe that if you're serious, that God can heal that today. Some of you just need strength today. You've come in and you're like, man, I just need life today. I'm not angry with God at all, but I just need him. I need his presence. I need him. You need his hope. You need his peace. You need his strength. Man, just let's just say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. And so just for the next few minutes, before we come and partake in communion, next few minutes, let's just spend time and say, Lord, come. Speak into my life. Speak into this wound. Speak into this. I need you. I need your presence. So would you just bow your head in prayer and let's just be in the presence of God.